Turn your Bibles, please, again to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. Stand as I read to you verses 1 through 19. I'm not going to read the entire prayer of Jesus, but stand as I read verses 1 through 19 so we get something of a feeling of the context. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now notice the complete shift in focus of our Lord's Prayer here. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that have come forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep to your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You may be seated. One of the greatest resources we have as the people of God is prayer. Because of the finished work of Christ and our being adopted into the family of God, we are encouraged, exhorted, and even commanded to pray. With such texts like Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has promised that when we pray according to His will, walk in truth and seek to honor Him in how we live our lives, He will answer our prayers. Or on at least seven occasions in this gospel, the one that we are currently considering, we find our Lord encouraging us to pray and promises to hear and answer the prayers of His people. Let me just give you three examples. John 14, verses 13 through 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. John 16, 24, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And one of the great joys of our midweek prayer service is seeing and experiencing answers to prayer. We all need grace and mercy in times of need, and therefore we pray for each other. And when God answers prayer, it energizes our love for the Lord and motivates us to continue in prayer. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 116, 1 through 2. Listen to this. I love the Lord here, because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I love God because he answers prayer, and because he inclines his ear to me and answers prayer, I'm going to continue to pray. But even though we have these exceeding great and precious promises, our prayers are often defective. The things we ask for in prayer must be according to his will, if we are expect God to answer, but we are finite and limited in our understanding. We don't always know the will of God. We do not always come to him with clean hands and a pure heart, and therefore our prayers go unanswered. But there is one who has a perfect knowledge and understanding of God's will. Therefore, he always prays according to God's perfect will, and every prayer he prays is therefore answered. There is one who always has clean hands and a pure heart, and therefore answers to prayers are never hindered. Every prayer is heard and answered by Almighty God. Every request and petition is granted by Almighty God. And wonder of wonders, this one who is perfect in character and perfect in knowledge prays for each one of us. His prayers do not include everyone in the world, but those that God the Father has given him out of this world. He prays that all those given to him will be united together. He prays that they will be preserved and kept from the evil in this world. He prays that they will be sanctified. They will grow in grace through the truth of God's word. And the one that we speak of is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth. Just think. The creator of heaven and earth, the true and the living God, prays for each one of us. Boy, do we need it. He prays for us even though he knows everything about each one of us. He knows our every need in precise detail. He knows our weaknesses and our infirmities. He knows that we do not love him as we ought, nor sometimes care whether he even loves us. He knows that our faith is weak and shallow. He knows our failures. He knows our secret sins. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we are too enamored with this present evil world and they does not always have first place in our life. He knows all of that, and yet he prays for us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. John 17 is an example of our Lord's intercessory work on behalf of us as our great high priest, and is the present focus of our attention as we are working our way through this great gospel. Now, the focus of this prayer by our Lord is clear and obvious. It divides very naturally under three major heads. He prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. There he asks that God the Father would glorify him, that he, in turn, would bring glory to his heavenly Father. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his 11 disciples. And then verses 20 through 26, he prays for everyone who will come to believe in him through the teaching of his disciples, which concludes everyone who is saved here today. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in him through their word. So the Lord Jesus Christ did pray and is praying for us right now. Now, last week we considered the first part of this prayer as he prayed for himself. This morning I merely want to begin to open up verses 6 through 19 as he prays for his disciples. Notice the Christ prayer of intercession in relationship to his disciples and the obvious change in the focus of our Lord's prayer. Notice the transition from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. Look at verses 5 and 6. Where our Lord finishes praying for himself, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world began. Now notice the change. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and you have kept your word. There are several things I want us to begin to consider. In fact, this is as far as we're going to get, verses 6 through 8. The basis of Christ's petition for the disciples was the receptive response to his teaching. The basis of Christ's petition for his disciples was their receptive response to his teaching. Let's look at verses 6 through 8, and then we'll go back over those three verses and open them up. I have manifest your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you sent me. Notice once again how he refers to his disciples, the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. This refers to those who were chosen by God the Father to be saved before the foundation of the world, which certainly included his apostles. We looked at several verses of Scripture last week which supports that, but listen to this one from 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, listen to this, which was given to us in Christ before time began. What a staggering statement. He saved us and called us with a holy calling in time. It was not based on our works, but our salvation, our calling, were based on the purposes of God and the grace of God, both of which were given to us in our union with Christ before time ever began. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he chose to set his love upon certain ones out of the whole of mankind. In setting his love upon them, he predetermined that they would be saved. He gave them to Christ. It became his responsibility as Savior to bring to salvation all those given to him by God the Father. And he promises, as we saw in chapter 6, that he will do just that. Here's a statement that I thought really blessed my heart. It says, all of us who have been saved because of the purposes and grace of God were known, loved, chosen, and cared for by God the Father, then given to Christ long before we knew Christ or even cared about him. Think about that. We were, because of God's purposes and plans, he knew us, loved us, chose us, cared for us, protected us, gave us to Christ long before we ever knew Christ or even cared much about Christ. Notice also that these men did not become God's possessions because of anything in themselves. They were once a part of the world. Look at verse 6, the first part of it. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were once unbelievers and part of that evil system that God hates and hates Christ, that they hate God and hates Christ, hates Christians and hates the gospel. Did you know that? The world is this evil system on which unsaved mankind lives and is influenced. That evil system hates God, hates Christ, hates Christians, and hates the gospel. Go back to chapter 15 where the Lord made that very clear to us. Verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, would the world love its own? Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, meaning the world, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. By all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse. He who hates me hates my Father also. You see how he traced it back? The world's going to hate you, Jesus said, because it hates me. And it hates me because it hates God, my Father. Notice in our text, he says that because my apostles loved me and were taken out of the world now hates them. Look at verse 14 of chapter 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In the eyes of the Lord, when they were saved, they were no longer a part of the world. They were saved out of the world. Now, ultimately, the Lord accomplished this by his death, burial, and resurrection. But the grace of God that brought them to salvation came to them by our Lord's earthly ministry to these men. A major portion of his earthly ministry to his disciples was to make God the Father known to them. This he did fully and completely. Look at verse 6 again. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. And we learned in the first part of our exposition of this chapter that this means much more than making known the various titles of God. But in this case, it means making known who God the Father is in his character and in his attributes. Making known to his disciples who God is in the totality of his being. A knowledge of God the Father that is essential to and the very essence of eternal life. Remember that back in verse 3? What's eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Once again, our Lord speaks of these men as belonging to God the Father. Look at verse 6 again. They were yours. This is a powerful assertion that they belonged to God before they were saved. Remember Paul when they had the riot, he was chased out of Corinth? And God said to him in Acts chapter 18, go on back into the city, you'll not be harmed. Why? Because I have much people in this city. In other words, didn't say there's a lot of believers there now, but there's a lot of people there who are not saved, who are my people. Paul, you go back in there and preach and reach my people with the gospel. And one of the great evidences that they were saved out of this world was a receptive response to the Word of God. Look at verse 6 again. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The word is logos, which means the word of God in relation to his commandments, his precepts. But primarily, as the Lord is using it here, it includes the word of God that had to do with him and in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The word keep means to heed and to obey. Father, I have shown I have shown you in the totality of your being to the men whom you gave me out of this world, these apostles of mine. And what I showed them, they received and obeyed. Now, this obviously does not mean that they received and obeyed God's word perfectly. From reading through the four Gospels, we know they were not perfect in obedience, primarily because they did not understand many of the things that Jesus said. Remember some of their failings, and we often focus on that, but I want to deliberately focus on their failures, because then we'll be blessed by what the Lord prays for these men. Go back to Matthew chapter 16, just to give you a reminder. Many of you know these things already, but just to give you a reminder that some of these times, these men that Jesus is praying for just never seem to get it. And he never got frustrated with them, at least it doesn't appear to. He was always gracious with them, but he always tried to show them what he was trying to say. Matthew 16 and verse 5. Now remember, he had just in the previous portion of the 15th chapter just fed 4,000 with a few loaves and fishes, and previously had fed 5,000 by a few loaves and fishes. So now they're in the boat, they're going to the other side, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now that was what was in their head. It's amazing when we get something into our minds, no matter what someone says to it, that's all we think about. So he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, beware of the false teaching of these false teachers. And what did they say? He's rebuking us because we forgot to bring bread. Look at the text. And they reasoned among themselves, it's because we have no bread. And he says, well, come on, guys, don't you understand? I've fed the 5,000. I've fed the 4,000 with hardly anything. I'm not talking about the fact you didn't bring bread. And then they finally understood that in verse 12. And then in verse 16, and someone brought this out in Sunday school. It says in chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And I said, well, maybe John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter just confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus says, you came to know this, not by teaching of men, but by the miracle of the enlightenment of my Father in heaven. But notice verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples they should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now just remember, Peter had just got done saying that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him what's going to happen to him. Peter says, oh, no. I'm not going to let that happen to you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Then Peter said and took him aside and said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You see, they understood and yet they didn't. You see, they couldn't conceive of the Son of God, the Messiah, being delivered to the chief priests and put to death. They could not conceive of that. And you see that over and over again throughout the Gospels. And I don't want to take any more time bringing that out, but I do want to bring that out because as a result, we'll see tremendous blessing in the Lord's Prayer for them. But some of the more obvious imperfections of their obedience is when they all abandoned him in his hour, just a few hours after he finished this prayer, when he was arrested, they took off and left him. Peter, who said, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison, denied that he even knew the Lord three times. So no one knew better than the disciples that there were glaring imperfections in their understanding and their obedience to the teachings of the Lord. And if they heard that the Lord's assertion, we don't know whether they heard what the Lord prayed. I don't know, the text tells us. They probably did. But when they heard Jesus say, they have kept your word, they probably said, we did? Well, what did he mean? No one but Christ was perfect in understanding and obedience. Our Lord knew all about their imperfections of faith and obedience, but their response to what Christ taught them was characterized by some level of understanding and obedience, and that's what he focused on. He didn't focus on their failures. He focused on those times when they did understand him and did obey. That same thing is true of us. If you jump over the epistle of 1 John where we were this morning. When John says that we know that we're saved if we keep his commandments, he's not talking about perfectly. None of us ever keep God's commandments perfectly. Verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. It means that we live a life that's characterized by obedience, not perfect obedience. Now, God goes on and enlarges on the receptive response of the apostles to his word. If you go back to our text in verse 7. Having said they have kept your word, he says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. What those things were given to Christ in this instance is defined by the next verse, verse 8. For I have given them the words which you have given me. Everything that Jesus taught his disciples while he walked this earth was in a perfect accord to what God the Father told him to say. And Jesus said three things about their response to what the Father told them to say. First of all, they willingly received and embraced those truths. Look at the first part of verse 8. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Secondly, they came to know and believe that Jesus came from the Father, and have known surely that I came from you. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ, and they have believed that you sent me. Someone shut those windows and keep that noise out of there. But even though there were failures, there was one important aspect of his teaching that they did grasp. An aspect of his teaching that was light years above and beyond everything else in its importance. They came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. They truly believed him. They fully grasped this and held on to this truth, even though they didn't understand it all. Verse 8, I have given to them the word which you have given me. They have received them. They have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They continued to hold firmly to this truth when the vast majority ridiculed and denounced the claims of Christ. In fact, the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God was the thing they used to accuse him and then nail him to the cross. But these disciples continued to hold firmly to the truth that Jesus was Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, when many other of his disciples turned away from him. They actually became offended by some of his teaching. Remember John 6? Go over there, please. John chapter 6. Jesus began up in verse 44 saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Well, that was offensive to some of his disciples. It's offensive to some people today. He went on to talk about eating his flesh and drinking their blood. They took that literally and were very offended about that. Now, these were his disciples. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, these were not just bystanders, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. But for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe in him would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You just don't come to God anytime you want to. You come when God draws you. And when he draws you, you'll want to. Now notice, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But the 11 disciples did not waver. They knew that Jesus and Jesus alone was the Savior of the world, and He alone had the words of eternal life. Look at verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and you have come, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In spite of all their failures, their shallow faith, their inconsistencies, they did not waver in their faith in Christ as the Savior of the world. It may be that, like the disciples that turned away, they didn't understand this teaching about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. It doesn't say, but it may be they didn't understand that. Many misunderstand that today, and some are just offended by it, calling Christianity a slaughterhouse religion. They may not have understood His assertion that sinners cannot come to Him to be saved unless the Father drew them. Many do not understand that today, and some who profess to be Christians are offended by it, just like these other disciples who walked away from Christ were. But there was one overriding truth that they did not let go of. Jesus alone had the words of eternal life. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Son of the living God. And that's what He held up before God the Father as He prayed for these men. Let me draw two lines of application. As our great high priest, Jesus sees far more in us than we see in ourselves and that others see in us. As our great high priest, Jesus sees far more in us than we see in ourselves and that others see in us. Remember that this is the prayer of the Son of God. He was praying to God the Father. There were no exaggerations here, no embellishing of the truth, no overstating the case. This prayer was a divine assessment of these 11 men. Now, I emphasize that which is obvious because of what we know about the disciples. As we skim through some of the Gospels, we find that their faith was weak. Their understanding of the things were vastly limited. No matter how often He warned them of His impending death, they'd never seemed to grasp it. They had faint hearts when things got tough. It was just a matter of hours when He was arrested. They all abandoned Him, and Peter would deny Him three times. Yet it was these very disciples that Jesus spoke so highly of in His prayer to His Heavenly Father. And there's a very practical and comforting lesson here for us. Jesus sees far more in us than we see in ourselves or that others see in us. The least degree of faith is very precious in His sight. Even though it may be like a small grain of mustard seed, it marks the difference between one who God has given to Christ and one who is still in this world. And wherever our precious Lord sees true faith in Him, however feeble and weak, He looks with compassion and holds it up before His Heavenly Father. As Brother Duane was bringing out in Sunday school, that smoking flax. Just a little bit of fire there and a lot of smoke, but the Lord will never quench that little bit of fire. We see that in this portion of His prayer about His disciples. They were weak and unstable as water. They often missed the primary point of His teaching. They did not understand many things and argued as to who among them was going to be the greatest. But they believed and loved Christ when millions of men rejected Him. And it was that our Lord focused on in His prayer for them. And as a people of God, we need to hold on to this wonderful aspect of Christ's character. We need to take some comfort in His grace and His mercy. This does not mean that we are unconcerned about sin and complacent in our pursuit of holiness, but we become so focused sometimes on our glaring defects and our many failures that our own deceitful heart and the enemy of our soul begins to beat us down and demoralize us. You see, the godliest man or woman will never see themselves as a godly man or woman, which is good because it keeps them humble and keeps them from being filled with pride and self-righteousness. But sometimes we take this to the extreme and the child of God is robbed of all joy and begins to flounder in the slough of despond. But if this happens, ask yourself this question. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Can you say with Judgment Day honesty when Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus asked him if he loved him, he says, "Oh Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." We need to take comfort in these words of Christ before us, not give way to despondency as we often do. The Lord Jesus did not despise the 11 because of their feebleness, but bore with them, saved them to the end because they believed, and he never changes. The divine assessment of the apostles is the same assessment that Jesus had towards all those who believe in him. Secondly, application to unbelievers. As the Son of God, Jesus sees far more in you than you see in yourself and that others see in you. You may see yourself as one who does not need to look to Christ to be saved. I don't think I'm such a bad person. You know, I do some good things. I hope they outweigh the bad. But Jesus sees the total depravity of your heart. And every one of the sins that flow out of that depraved heart, the ones that you think no one else knows, he knows them all. When you come to church, you may be polite and respectful as you sit among the people of God. And other people probably look at you and say, "Why? You know, they're not saved, but they're very respectful and polite." But Christ sees through all of that and knows what you are really like. And if you die in your sins, all that Christ knows about you will be brought forth, and you will be judged accordingly, even to the secrets of men's hearts. Even the secrets that are buried deep in your heart that maybe you're not even aware of. Or at least you think no one else knows about. But just as you have seen that he is gracious in his prayer for his disciples, so he will be gracious to all those who come to him in faith. I'm going to close with reading from John 6 once again, please. Go back there and I'll close with this as a He tells us, first of all, that it's God's will that everyone that was given him, he would not lose one of them. Every one of them would be raised up the last day. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day." But I want you to see there's another dimension here. Look at verse 30, "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look to Christ. Oh, can't you see the grace and the mercy of Christ in this prayer? When he did not bring up all the failures of his apostles when he was praying to his Father, but focused on the fact that, yes, there was a lot of failures in this in the apostles, but Father, they took your word, they believe that I am, they believe that I'm the Son of God, they believe that I'm the Christ. And that same grace and mercy he will show to everyone who sees him as the Christ and believes in him as Savior. Bow your heads this morning. There may be someone here this morning that God has been speaking to. you're not saved, or you have grave doubts, your life is evidence of the fact that you have grave doubts about your salvation. And that it may be that the Spirit of God has showed you what He showed His apostles, that this Jesus is not just a great prophet in history, but that He was and is the Son of God and came to die for sinners, and that if you will call upon Him, He will save you. And I'm asking for each one that senses that, that you would cry out to the Lord this morning and ask Him to save you because of Christ. Pray that in your heart now. And if you're truly sincere about that, I'd like to know it as you greet me at the back door. Father, seal the truth to our hearts. You know, Lord, that every Wednesday night we have been crying out to You for some of the people in our church to be saved who admit they are not saved. Maybe this is the day You will answer that prayer. Please, Lord, show mercy to them. Lord, the same mercy that we saw and grace that we saw in Your prayer about Your weak, vacillating disciples, You would show to these dear sinners this morning, that You would open up their eyes. God the Father, draw them to Christ. They can't come to Christ unless You draw them. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Heavenly Father. Draw them to Christ. It is You who said You have no pleasure, but that all men become saved. Save them, Lord. We can't do it. I can't do it. But You must. Would You not please do that? May we as Christians go from this place saying, Lord, thank You that You don't overlook our shallowness. You don't overlook our sin. You don't overlook our feebleness. But You don't beat us down with it. When You pray to Your Heavenly Father for us, You focus on the fact that, oh Lord, they believe that I am the Christ. They believe in Me. Thank You, Jesus, for praying for us. We need it so bad. As we go to Romans 8, we know that the Holy Spirit also prays for us. Thank You, Spirit of God, for praying for us. Pray for each person in this place, saved and unsaved alike, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.